In Jesus' name, and I want to thank you for allowing us to take a vacation and be gone for a little under 2 weeks. We were trying to find a week or a time slot that it worked, and it was very hard. And I kind of wish we would have moved it 2 weeks earlier to be in Laos over this cold, bitter weather that you guys, all of us, went through. But I'm glad that, yes, I did experience the snow here in town as well, and hopefully you don't get hit with another one like that, because I won't be here to help. Pray for us. We truly are excited. We have to finish this service and then get packed, and we are going to be going this afternoon to JFK. Keep us in prayer. We are excited about that trip, seeing Laos firsthand and supporting the outreach work there. The title of our sermon this morning is, Are You on the Water or in the Boat? And I'm guessing you know the text I'm going to use, and I am surprised that in all my years of ministry, I don't think I ever preached from Matthew 14 and Peter and his experience walking on water. So this is a first. And it's a very familiar account, but I may approach it a bit differently than what you're used to hearing it. And I studied for this, preached it last Sunday at Myerstown, and I plan next Sunday as well to share it in Laos and with the team there. But a friend from town asked me last week, occasionally calls me, or I ask him the question, and I'll ask you the question to start, are you on the water or are you in the boat? And his reply was, he's on the water. And he asked me in return, are you on the water or in the boat? And I, in all honesty, and don't judge me by my answer here, but I said I'm both. In the boat and on the water. I think I'm on the water. So, I want you to wait to the end of the sermon and hopefully you will understand what I mean. And I'm going to look at it a little differently than we tend to. Most times when we go to this text, we think of Peter walking on the water, but very seldom, how many of you ever heard a sermon regarding the 11 in the boat? I'm curious. Any hands? Most times we focus on Peter and the poor guy, failed miserably, and that whole story. And that's where we gravitate towards, but I'm going to look at both of them this morning, all 12 of the disciples. 11 were in the boat, and Peter was on the water, and the whole story as you know it. I want to, first of all, develop the context of Matthew 14 in which we find this story, which has helped, in my mind, open up the full story. And if you go through, I'll walk through, Matthew 14 is a chapter where Jesus performed miracles. And we also studied it in our Sunday school lesson several weeks ago, the experience of Herod and John the Baptist. And this is ministry. And so you walk through Matthew 14. It begins with John the Baptist, and you know how his ministry ended. I don't ever wish to see anything like that, but that was his ministry and his calling. He lost his head. And chapter 14 begins with Herod carrying that burden. And he saw the works of Jesus, and he said, this must be John coming back from the dead again. We studied that in our Sunday school. And then it moves forward to Jesus feeding the 5,000 in the town of Bethsaida along the Sea of Galilee. Truly an experience that all of us, I'm guessing, if you had to pick which one you would like to be involved in, you would pick the feeding of the 5,000 for sure. I'm guessing. Maybe some of you would love to be there with Herod's experience and John the Baptist. That would be a tough time in ministry. I wouldn't wish that on anyone, but it was real. We read that. But the setting changes to Jesus. The crowds get together, and Jesus, of course, takes five loaves and two fishes, and feeds everyone. And what an experience that was. Imagine the setting, beautiful, breathtaking, looking over the Sea of Galilee. One of my highlights in the time we had in Israel was a boat ride across the Sea of Galilee, but not like the disciples had. We had a much better one. It wasn't at night. But it's a beautiful setting where this miracle took place, and Jesus took those loaves and those fishes, and everyone ate until they were all satisfied, it says, and there were leftovers, and you can only imagine it would have been a wonderful experience, a miracle indeed. Right? We love that. We love those experiences. This was a time of their life in ministry, so to speak, and I'm sure the disciples would have loved another one with the leftovers, and Jesus surely could have took the leftovers and performed another miracle, and they could have had a fatted calf out of the leftovers. But Jesus said, that's where we want to pick up the story in Matthew 14, where it shifts. And we're going to look at this text. Are you on the boat? Are you in the boat, or are you on the water? And we're going to start with, this was not a testing time, but it shifts right here in verse 22 of Matthew 14 is where I want to start. I want to develop the context, and here we go into the story. And it says, and straightway, the New King James Version says, immediately. So immediately, Jesus constrained or forced or made his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. But immediately, Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come to thee in the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. And when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink. He cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased, and they were in the ship. And they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. I'm going to stop reading there. So the setting is here immediately after. It says immediately after the miracle of feeding the 5,000, Jesus sent the multitudes away, pulled the 12 disciples, said, get into a ship and go to the other side. And Jesus went alone up in a mountain to pray. So now you can imagine a little bit of the conversations and the tests and the change, if you will, that took place here. And Jesus, of course, knowing all things, it says that he wanted them to face a storm. I'm quite sure, reading and studying that, they would have loved to stay where they were at. They had no time to debrief or to talk about the miracle and what are we going to do about this. And they didn't really have time the way it seems. They had no celebration dinner with the leftovers, into a boat and go to the other side. This verse teaches us some practical lessons about obedience and trust in the Lord in times of difficulty, when God's will is different than our will. And when possibly at times we fight against God's will for our life and we question circumstances that come into our life, we question the storms and difficulties that God allows into our lives, we question God, and I'm sure I can say that we all have times where we come before the Lord questioning, is this really the right thing to do? It doesn't seem right. It seems better remaining on the side of the Sea of Galilee they were on. But it says that Jesus immediately constrained them, forced them, commanded them to get into the ship, to go to the other side. He sent the multitudes away, and Jesus found time to get alone. There's a lesson in this as well in ministry. I underlined this in my Bible, and times I sit down to study, I just did some more underlining in this text, and this is one of the places that I underlined this just this morning. He was there alone, and I wrote in my Bible, we need this also. We need times where we send the multitudes away and we go up into a mountain, maybe send the whoever away and just get time alone. And that's what Jesus did. And it was time for the disciples to face a storm. And we find this is where this leads in the story. What happens next is a familiar text, and the disciples are in the boat in obedience to the Lord, and this is where I'm going with this. I want you to think about going into the boat in obedience and going to the other side. We're going to get to that and what that all meant as well. But they got into the boat in obedience to the command of the Lord, and they had no idea, possibly, that the storm was ahead of them, and indeed a storm that was real. And I believe that Jesus wanted them to face this storm. I love boat rides, and I mentioned our boat ride in the Sea of Galilee was a pleasant experience. It wasn't at night. I love to be able to trust. You need to trust the captain and of the ship. And sometimes there's been times when I'm way out on an ocean and you cannot see land anywhere, and you need to trust that this is going to be okay. Now, the Sea of Galilee is not that big, and you can see from one side to the other, and so it is not a sea that you would it wouldn't take all night to get to the other side. And it gives you a little window into the depth and the severity of the storm that they that the Lord wanted them to experience. And I want you to remember that miracles impress, but storms transform. Miracles impress, and miracles are awesome, and miracles such as the 5,000 impress people, and we stand back and say, wow, what a God we serve. But it is not the miracles that really transform our lives as much as the storms that come into our lives and the difficulties. And you will see this when the end of this story, they're all back in the boat worshiping Jesus Christ, and that's really what he wants from our lives. And it took a storm to transform and deepen their faith, or to bring their faith to a deeper level. So there are times in our lives when obedience leads us into a storm. And if you're in a storm right now, I want you to see the hand of God. Storms come in many different ways in our lives. We can have sickness that feels like a storm. We can have financial pressures that feel like a storm. We can have relationship struggles that feel like a storm. We can have many different types of storms that rock our boat one way and another, and we wonder if we're going to survive. And I'm guessing that all of us can relate to a storm and a time in our life. And I can think back to some of the most difficult storms in my entire life. And looking back on them, I can see how it was transforming my life. And it was making me into a better person if we respond right to the Lord. And if we keep our eyes on the Lord and trust His sovereign will for our lives. Many times we are led to believe that obedience will lead us into a life of ease, but that is not always the case. And we see that in the story here, that obedience led them into a storm, and sometimes we face the same way. There are also times when we see the hand of God working in miraculous ways, and we see God in both experiences. So they got into the ship and headed to the other side. That's another part of the Bible that we read many times that we miss. Just this one little phrase, and I have an advantage being on both sides of the Sea of Galilee, and one side is a Jewish side and the other side is a Gentile side. So when I read this, when Jesus was saying, going over to the other side, they're like, I'm not sure, I'd rather stay here. And so in the western side was mostly the Jewish side, and where the Jews lived, and you have the cities of Capernaum, Bethsaida, Magdala, Chorazin. Those were the cities that were primarily Jewish. And Jesus' ministry headquarters was in Capernaum. And so this was a great place to be. It was a comfortable place to be. It was somewhat like us all coming together this morning. It's a great place to be. I hope you all feel that way. It's not really on the other side, so to speak, but it is somewhat on the other side. But we're all together this morning, and it's just our people. And so that's what Jesus was saying here. Going to the other side was the Gentile side, or the 10 cities of the Decapolis region. So it was out of their comfort zone. Feeding the 5,000 happened in Bethsaida on the Jewish side. Capernaum, the ministry headquarters, was on the Jewish side. And these cities, we read in the Bible that later on, Jesus condemned these cities because Jesus said if the miracles would have happened in Sidon and two Gentile cities, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. If they would have had the opportunity to see all the miracles and all the workings of God that you saw, they would have repented long ago, but they weren't responding to it. So that's the heart I felt as I went to visit Capernaum today is just in ruins. There's nothing there anymore. Nothing of that city stands. And you can walk through a desolate town that was, in Jesus' time, the ministry headquarters. And so, when Jesus said, go to the other side, I want you to know and get a handle on and feel what he was saying. Get into the boat, get out of your comfort zone, get out of from your own people and your comfortable area and go to the other side where we have the Gentiles and those that are feeding pigs. And yes, the demonic that was delivered on the other side, that's what was on the other side. It was dominated primarily by Gentiles, spiritually dark, with less exposure to God, known for idolatry and pagan practices. Pig farming was common. The demonic was delivered there. And so that's what was on the other side. And Jesus was sending his disciples and saying, it's time now to get into a boat and go to the other side and work amongst these people. And that's really important, I believe, to develop this story completely, what was all happening. They were in obedience, getting into the boat, going to the other side. And so maybe you're not even in the boat. Maybe you're neither in the boat or on the water. I'm getting ahead of my story a little bit, but at least they're all in the boat going to the other side, getting out of their comfort zones and going to the Decapolis, the 10 Gentile cities on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. So Jesus, I believe, was sending his disciples into spiritual training. Working on the other side is important, as both sides are important, but that's where I believe sometimes you get some spiritual training. Get down into the gutters, so to speak, or just working in areas like that with people like that and just showing them the love of Christ. So Jesus had them see a miracle, but their faith needed to grow as their training was going to deepen their ministry on the other side. And I believe some examples that I wrote down, you can put some examples and applications to what comes to your mind when you think of going to the other side today. Obviously, we don't live around the Sea of Galilee. What a beautiful place to live in Tiberias, overlooking the Sea of Galilee. It was just a beautiful place. We stayed one or two nights there, and it's just wonderful. It's a great place. But going to the other side, I remember that as well. And yes, I would know which side I would pick. But I believe sometimes mission work can be applied to going to the other side, the other parts of the world. It's not necessarily always easy, and we're going to experience that a little bit. Hopefully encourage the missionaries, prison ministry. I remember in my years, I spent some time in prison ministry, and I always said I love going into prison, but I love coming back out again. But I truly can honestly say that I love those people, and I love going into prison and sharing the love of God. I just love those people. And it's somewhat going to the other side, and some memories that I have of prison ministry, I wouldn't trade it for anything. But yes, there's experiences in there that I remember one time. The evangelist was up preaching, and we were all volunteers, and big setting there. We'd go out into the dorms and invite people out, and the evangelist was up front preaching. We had training, so to speak, and we were told that when the altar call is given, we're to be ready on the sides and come up and pray with people. And we thought we had everything ready. We were all ready. But in the middle of the sermon, there was a young man that stood up in tears, weeping and crying in the middle of the sermon. We were not prepared for that. And he went up front before the altar call, and we all sat there because the altar call wasn't given, and the evangelist said, "Will somebody come?" You see, I'll never forget that experience because I was sitting back there too. The altar call wasn't given yet. Well, a man's here in tears. Just come and kneel beside him. I remember that happened in another church, but some of those experiences that you have working on the other side. I just want to just give some applications there to the other side. So that when you read this text and you read that going to the other side, you think about a little bit what Jesus was saying. So, storms. The next thing in the story we see is storms have a way of changing how we see things. And they faced storms all night long. The disciples are out in a boat, and it says that at the fourth watch of the night, which is from 3 a.m. to 6 a.m., is when Jesus came walking on the water. So he left them out there all night long. And so a night is long when you're sick or anything like that, but out in a boat with the waves beating your boat back and forth, and you're wondering if you're going to die all night long, and Jesus is up there in the mountain praying and interceding for their life, and at 3 a.m. is when we see him coming walking on the water. He wanted them to struggle through the night. Is God a loving God? Yes, he is. Was this the love of God? Yes, it was, because you know the way the story ended. And sometimes we're in a struggle. God doesn't just come down right away and deliver us and take us out of these storms, but he allows us to struggle and cry out to him and build a faith that is stronger. So we see that doubts arise and fears are very common when we're in storms like this. All of us can relate to this. And it says that in the fourth verse 25, in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "Is it a spirit?" It is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. And immediately, verse 27, Jesus spake unto them. I love that, and I underlined that in my Bible. Immediately, he knew that they needed to hear from Jesus himself. And Jesus spoke to them, and what does he say? "It is I." He introduced himself, and they were not sure. And the Sea of Galilee, it was dark. There were some suspicions that spirits lived underneath the Sea of Galilee. So possibly they said, this might be actually true. And here comes one walking on the water, came up out of the sea. And they're even afraid because they were in a storm. And they were afraid. And they wondered if they were going to die. And Jesus said, "It is I." And I believe we can also quiet our hearts in times like these and hear the voice of the Lord. In just simple ways, "It is I." Fears make us question, is God still on the throne? Because I'm facing this storm. We question, is Jesus really God? John the Baptist, a great man he was, even had times in prison where he said, "Is Jesus really the Christ, or should we look for another?" And he was questioning, is Jesus really God? And it was a time in prison. It was a storm in his life. We question, is Jesus really with us? Is God here and with us? Sometimes we question, am I really saved? And we doubt our salvation in times of storms, most times. We question, is God's word true? And does God really mean what he says? Can we really count on the word of God as the authority and guide for our life? And we question, am I in God's will, and can I really trust that God is leading me when all of this is happening in my life? We can sometimes even say, is obedience to God the right thing to do? Should have I even really moved to Shenandoah? Did any of you ever wonder that? Is obedience the right thing to do? Obedience sometimes will lead you into a storm. And it is the right thing to do. If you truly hear and understand God's word and voice, it is the right thing to do. The disciples were in a storm not because they disobeyed, but because they obeyed. And the storm was part of God's plan for their life. So the next point in the story is where Jesus comes walking on the water. We love this part. I picture Jesus just walking with calmness, just walking on the water. He probably had perfect balance over those waves. I'm not sure how that all looked. And he comes to the boat, and he knew they were in the boat. He knew that they needed encouragement. And Jesus comes walking on the water, and he says, "Be of good cheer," which means take courage, be strengthened from within. Be of good cheer, be strengthened from within, stay strong inside. Don't let the winds and the waves rock your boat to giving up, but be strong and take courage. Be strengthened from within. It's I. So courage is not the absence of storms, but rather experiencing the presence of God in the storms. And sometimes we ask God to change our circumstances while God wants to reveal himself in the storm. And that's exactly what happened in this story. Jesus comes walking on the water and gives them a word of encouragement, calms their fears, said, "I'm here with you. Calm down," so to speak, and just place your eyes with faith upon Jesus Christ. And of course, Peter, we get to this part, and I just have a little part of the sermon on Peter this time. Most times we go right here, but Peter was the radical one. And you see what he did right here? He didn't need to get out of the boat. But he watched Jesus, and he looked on Jesus, and he questioned a little bit, and even Peter said, "Jesus, if it's really you..." He still didn't know for sure, is it really you? And if it is really you, you're walking on water, and I can too. And if you can walk on water, I believe with faith that I can walk right beside you and I can do this. Peter was the radical one. He was the only one that was courageous enough to think like that. So I say, that's why I'm in the boat sometimes. Are you in the boat or are you on the water? I would like to say 1 in 11 are radical like Peter here, probably today too. There are some people that really have strong faith, Do or die, if this is God's will, I want to walk the steps of Jesus and I'm going to get out of that boat. And we read this story and you think, yeah, he just got out of the boat. But I can imagine he was trying to keep his balance and he's stepping, water splashing over the sides. And the other disciples say, Peter, you're crazy. What are you thinking? And he did it anyway. I don't know if that's accurate or not, but that's my picture that I get. Peter was the radical one. And I think his motives were right. His motives were good. He said, if Jesus is walking on water, I can walk on water. He was that kind of a guy. I love Peter. When I get to heaven, I want to find Peter. Because he was such an amazing man. And God just used Peter. Yes, he failed, but he was the one out of the water too. So Peter saw the miracles of Jesus Christ, and Peter believed that this was Jesus, and he heard the voice of Jesus. Jesus said, come. And Peter said, I'm going to go and walk where Jesus walked. So Peter got out of the boat, and he walked on water. We don't really know how long. We don't know how far he got. We don't really know how far Jesus was away from the boat, but we know from the text that Peter, he experienced what few people could ever experience, walking literally on water. Only way I can walk on water is frozen. I can skate, but I can't walk on water. I never had this experience, but this was a literal miracle that Peter had based upon his faith, and his eyes were on Jesus. So he walked. I don't know what the others thought of him in the boat. But then we see that he did what most of us will do in times like this. He began to take his eyes off Jesus. And we know this story very well. He took his eyes off Jesus and he began to see the storms. He began to, oh, I can die. Why am I here? He flipped back and forth. He was that kind of a guy. One time he says, I'll die for you, the Lord. And the next day or days later, he's denying him. And so Peter had his ups and his downs, so to speak, his strong times and his weaknesses. But when Peter took his eyes off Jesus, and when we take our eyes off Jesus, he began to sink. And we say that he got a little wet, and I don't know how far he went down, but yeah, he got a little wet. It was a failure, so to speak. It was fear that brought him down. And sometimes we can go through the same things as well, fear, failure, or sin, or whatever it is. When we take our eyes off of Jesus, we begin to sink. And we can make applications to victorious Christian living, which sometimes when we take our eyes off Jesus and we begin to fail, if we have fears in our life, we begin to fail. If we have wrong thoughts, we can fail. Many, many areas of life we can apply this to. But before we are too hard on Peter, I want to look at the 11 in the boat. They were a little bit more safe. They were not in disobedience because they got into the boat and they were going to the other side. They were in a storm. They were not radical like Peter, but it was safer there. And I love the part of this story where it says immediately when Peter began to cry out to the Lord, immediately we have a picture of Jesus coming. Jesus came right to his side, walked right up to Peter while he's going down, however far he went down. And we have this loving picture of Jesus coming out, holding out his hand and saying, rise up again. That's a picture of God. He has our good in mind. And though we fail once or twice or whatever it is, we're not finished. And God gives us second chances. Some people accuse me of preaching a second chance for the Jewish people. And I say God is a God of second and third and fourth and fifth chances. I mean, God just doesn't give up on us when we fail. And that's redemption. That's the loving God that we we have, as God works in our lives, and even though we fail, he brings us back to a place of stronger faith. He didn't lecture. He didn't hesitate. He didn't let him go under, but he reached out his hand, and he did say to Peter, he caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, why did you doubt? O thou of little faith. So I believe Jesus was a little hard on Peter. As I read this, why did you doubt? What about the other 11? I would have been tempted to say, what about them? At least I was out here. Jesus just said, O thou of little faith, if you would have kept your eyes on Jesus, if you would have kept your focus right, you could have walked on water all the way to the other side. What a story that would have been. Jesus and Peter walked to the other side while the disciples just find their way. I want to end with the ending of the story. In verse 32 and 33, it says, and when they were come into the ship, Jesus and Peter ended up in the ship, and then Jesus spoke to the wind and calmed the storm. And then they that were in the ship came and immediately worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Really, this is how the story ends. All of them ended up in the boat again. The storms were calmed, and all of them looked to Jesus and said, truly, you are the Son of God. And that's really what God wants from each one of us, to know for sure that Jesus is God, to know for sure that Jesus is leading your life and you're within the will of God in your life, to know for sure that the love of God is shed abroad into your hearts, and you are a recipient of God's grace, and you live your life in that way, worshiping Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So in conclusion, obedience led them into the boat and into the storm. They were in obedience, getting into the boat and going to the other side. Miracles impress, but storms transform. God allows storms in our lives to transform us. And if you're in a storm, let God transform your life and let your life be anchored in Jesus Christ, and let your faith grow stronger. Let the storms transform you. Obedience led them to the other side. God doesn't want us to live all of our lives on the western side amongst the Jewish people or amongst our own people. I believe this is important, but he wants us to go to the other side. And we're going to do that tonight. Go to the other side of the world, and I'm looking forward to it. I want to encourage the missionaries and those that are truly living on the other side. But I believe all of us have many ways that we can apply this as well to work with people on the other side who didn't have the chances that we had in our lives. Jesus came into the storm and performed the miracle. He spoke to them and revealed himself, and then he calmed the storm. And I believe he wants to do the same thing in all of our lives. He wants to reveal himself to each one of us. He wants us all to know him and have a relationship with him. And yes, he allows storms to come into our life, but he will calm storms as well. And Peter, he walked on water where Jesus walked. I believe we can make applications as well. Walking by faith, facing the storms in our lives, focusing our eyes on Jesus and not taking them off. And yes, all of us in the boat, in Jesus' boat, with Jesus with us, worshiping Jesus Christ as the Son of God, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. So I leave you with the question to consider. Are you in the boat, or are you on the water, or both? I'll let you consider that question. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God and the stories in the Bible. Men and women of God who lived out their faith, and we can learn from their examples and their lives years later. And I pray that we could live lives in the same way, that others could see God working in us and working in and through us. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen our faith. I pray that we would all face the storms of life with faith and not take our eyes off Jesus, but live our lives completely in your control. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.